Psalm 45, verse 1. And this is for the director of music, to the tune of lilies of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jean, for that reading. Please do keep that passage open. It is found on page 569 in your church Bibles. Do have it open as we work through it. Why don't I pray before we begin? Heavenly Father, in this psalm we see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. I pray that as we look at this together, you will be redirecting our hearts, captivating them again by just how wonderful you are. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you saw from mine and Lucy's illustration, this is a slightly odd psalm in the sense that it spends a lot of time focused on the king. And even when the bride turns up, she is exhorted, she is instructed to turn to the king. And so this psalm for our maybe modern ears has a slightly strange ring about it. We're used to a wedding being all about the bride. But here we have a psalm that is all about the king. Now, why is that? Well, it's because this king mentioned here is unlike any earthly king. And it is actually a picture of Christ and what he will be. And the bride as well is, again, while at the time maybe in a picture of an earthly bride, is also pointing forward once again to the bride being the church. That is the people that believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. You and me. But what do we see in this psalm that's so important for us to think about? Well, I want to look at my first point, and this is looking at verses 1 to 9, that we see that the king is uniquely marvellous. He is a uniquely marvellous king. And actually, as you read this psalm, you may have noticed some of the things being said, they actually would make no sense if we really consider them about any earthly ruler or king we know. Look with me at verse 2. Lips anointed with grace. A person who has words that are always gracious. Even maybe when we disagree, they are lavish with grace and mercy and kindness. Now, you know, I can't say that myself. And when I think about all the leaders, even the leader with the best ghostwriter ever written, ever existed, I don't think I could say that about any leader either. Is there any king or ruler we could look at them and say, your lips are anointed with grace? I don't think I can. I don't think I can think of anyone. So this king must be unique. Who else could it be pointing forward to except to the Lord Jesus? The next bit is quite interesting as well. He girds his sword. You imagine him riding on his horse, his sword at his side. He's clothed in majesty and splendor. He rides out victorious, slaying the enemies. And then actually it turns out he's riding out for truth, humility, and justice. Who is victorious in humility? Which ruler's ever rode out victoriously and gone, I will be humble in my victory? It doesn't really make sense. It's a bit ridiculous. It's a bit like me having thirst-quenching bacon. It doesn't make any sense. Bacon makes you thirsty because it's salty. Of course, you all know that. But it's ridiculous. Who can embody these two almost contradictory things? Well, once again, we have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, we see a great victory over death achieved in the most humble of means. A humiliation is actually a victory. Two things that we may think are completely opposites can only be found in the Lord Jesus. We keep going through. We find your throne, O God, will last forever. Now, being a human being, I know for a fact that I will not last forever. And I know that nothing else will last forever. So once again, if this was just an earthly king, or even a really good king, one that we would love to be ruled under, one that we would really want to last forever, we know at some point that they won't. We know that there's no way that a throne of anyone could last forever. It's just not true. They will one day die. So once again, we move this psalm forward. We look again at the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. We see that he is the only one who has a kingdom that will last forever because he defeated death. There is no hero or champion or thing in this world that can promise us that can do that. No matter how strong, no matter how rich, no matter how beautiful, no matter how fabulous, all of us get old and all of us will one day die. There is no throne like this. There is no king who could be like this. It is only in the Lord Jesus we see someone who, defeating death, can have a kingdom that lasts forever. We also see that he has a scepter, a symbol normally of his power, but it is justice. He is a king that loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Again, we know of failing leaders, failing rulers, who have all been exposed for ways they have been. There have been scandals. The press is very good at this, but we know that no one actually really does love righteousness all the time. We all slip up, we all fail. Only the Lord Jesus truly was pure to love righteousness and hate wickedness. He is truly unique. And finally, we see that he is king over even the most powerful, verse 9. He has king have their send their daughters to him to be their servants. There is no one greater. He lives in a palace of ivory. He is clothed in magnificent beauty. And 9, there is no one like him. There is no one that can offer us anything like this. He is uniquely marvelous. And actually, if we really think about this, if we really ponder the idea of him being, of the Lord Jesus, this king being unique and wonderful, we find that everything in this world is weak and failing. When we actually think about it, we find it may frustrate us as well. There is nothing that lasts. Why not? I long for eternity, and I find in this world everything fails me. Perhaps we long for a truly righteous and just world, and yet we look around and there is so much injustice and unrighteousness. See, this king is so unique, so marvelous, that he can offer us something nothing else can. No amount of wealth, no amount of fame. There is nothing. This is an unbeatable king. This is an unbeatable champion. And this is the king who marries his bride, the church. This is the king you and I can have if we believe and trust in him, the Lord Jesus. We can have an unbeatable champion. One that's defeated death for us. One that in John promises us life to the full. One that brings us great joy. And so actually, when we follow this psalm, we see that verse 10 makes perfect sense. If this daughter, imagine in this psalm, has been offered this king, a unique and marvelous king, of course the psalmist would be right in saying, listen, pay careful attention, forget your people and your father's house. And this is the, sort of the hinge, the key instruction in this psalm, and my second point. Seek the king above all else. Love Jesus above all else. Now, I want to say that loving Jesus does not make him my boyfriend, or somehow I'm in some kind of bromance. We know about loving things, but not in the romantic sense. So, in some respect, I love watching football. I love the beauty of a wonderful goal. I don't want to watch tap-ins all the time. I want to see a really intricate passing maneuver or someone shoot from miles out and score a goal. And I say I love the sport. I may even love a player. I love watching Lionel Messi play. He's one of the best players there is because he plays the game so well. Or we might love watching a certain TV show. I remember I love watching The Bake Off. I love seeing the marvellous creations. I wish I could eat them and take them out of the TV and eat them, but I love watching them and engaging with them. I can say I love something without it meaning just in a romantic sense. And this psalm is telling us to love the Lord Jesus above all else. But not because he's not worthy of love. We see in this psalm in the beginning, it is a marvelous king. He's better than anything else. Surely if we really are captivated by that, we would drop everything. I know my heart is weak, and in that respect it kind of sometimes thinks, oh, maybe these other things are worth being a part of. But they're not. They're not as unique. They're not as marvellous. They're not like this king. This is who the church is married to. So live only for that king. And we can test our hearts. I always think it's a good tester to know how if my love for Lord Jesus. Because what I love, I will always make time for it. And I will always talk about it. So, at the moment, if you come and start a conversation with me about video games, you will regret it, because you'll be there for hours, and you'll wish you hadn't started, because in some respect, I love video games, and so I'll talk to them a lot. I will try and always make time for my day at expense of other things, you know. Lucy will tell you, sometimes at expense of time with her in the evening, I'll try and hide this little hour where I can just fence it off, and so it's just my hour, and nothing can intrude. Even maybe if I'll be tired the next day, I think, just that hour, just for me, that's my hour. See, it's something I love because I make time for it and I talk about it. And so the question we ask ourselves is, how much time do I make for the Lord Jesus? And how much am I willing to talk about the Lord Jesus? Imagine now if I said, let's stop the sermon, and for 2 minutes I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell something you love about Jesus. Someone did this to me at my course, and they were evangelists, and immediately this was my reaction. No, not that. I'm British. Don't you know we don't need to say what we believe? It's just obvious we do. That's why we're here on this course. Can't you see that? Why are you asking me to do such a thing? But do you see how ridiculous that is? If we're all there and we all love Jesus, then of course we want to talk about him. Of course, my heart will want to just tell people about him more and more because I'm captivated by him. And what I find really challenging is that I know the Bible tells me to go to speak to Jesus about to non-Christians. Now, if I find it this awkward to talk to Christians, is it unsurprising that I really struggle when I have to talk to my non-Christian friend? Perhaps for many of us, the starting point is just to spend rather than spending more time talking to our Christian friends about the football, talk to them a bit more about Jesus so we get used to it and we get practice. That forgetting everything else, seek the king above everything. My third point is this, looking at the bride. The bride is made beautiful by the king. I really think this is a really helpful point. She doesn't lose out, okay? She doesn't lose out. If you look at verse 12, you have this interesting comment where it says, the city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. See, Tyre symbolizes the rich independence of God. But one day they will come and bow before the Lord Jesus and his bride, either involuntarily giving their life to him or because the Lord has come in his final day of justice. They don't lose out. The wealthy come to them. We don't. There's quite a popular phrase at the moment called FOMO. Now, of course, some of you are thinking, what on earth is FOMO? Well, it stands for fear of missing out. And it might be something that at times has played us. Oh, I just need to go on this. I don't want to miss out going on this amazing holiday by being ill, or I don't want to miss out on seeing this amazing concert because I'm just too tired because I've worked too much. Or I don't want to miss out on this promotion because I just didn't study hard enough. We all kind of are afraid, maybe in our hearts, are actually afraid of missing out on things. But the bride doesn't lose out. The bride of Jesus does not lose out. As I said, John says we have life to the full. We aren't missing anything. We aren't missing anything worth missing. See, if the world just kind of doesn't satisfy us and just makes me long for things that are better than this, things that can only be found in the Lord Jesus, then of course if I go to the Lord Jesus, I don't miss out. Okay, I'm not missing out on anything. He's the only one that can fulfill my desires, and therefore, if that is true, then kind of putting lots of time and effort into worldly pursuits, they're not going to satisfy me. Okay, we're not going to miss out as the bride. We also see that she has embroidered garments. She is glorious. We are made beautiful. Our character is changed. It's not like a manicure or a pedicure, or you need to buy a new outfit, which I am terrible at doing. So that's a good thing. It's why I take Lucy with me when I go clothes shopping, because she knows what actually works. But it's not that sort of, it's not a kind of a beauty we may think of the world. It is an inward changing to be beautiful, to be transformed, to be more like the Lord Jesus. Now in this world, we will never be perfect, but we are being changed. It seems true that in the New Testament, that may happen most profoundly and poignantly during the hard times. And while I say that up here, and that may sound quite impersonal to you and quite trite, I want you to know that it's something that actually, it is a truth, that God is working things together, all things together for our good, even the hard things, Romans 8, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. That is the beauty of what this King is doing. He is changing our hearts. And finally, we one day will be led into the palace. Verse 15, led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. See, this is not the palace we're waiting for. This is not, I mean, this is a church, not a palace, but this is not the worldly palaces we build in our houses, in our reputations, in our popularity. These are not the palaces we're waiting for. These are not palaces with ivory. These are just mere shadows. Not even shadows, they're just horrible disfigurements of what we think will satisfy us, and they won't. One day the king will lead us into his palace, his glorious palace, where he is there. The Lord Jesus is there. And the more I think about this psalm, I was really drawn to Mark 8:36 that says, what good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? What good is it to give up this king, give up this palace, give up everything, to gain the whole world, but then I miss out. I actually miss out on the best thing. So I want to just go through a few ways about how will this make a difference? How am I going to think about this? Well, first of all, recognize this is an unbeatable offer. I mentioned this before. There are no better offers. There's nothing better. I do not need a TV, nice holiday, a car, bigger house, an extension. Popularity is not better than Jesus. Compromising what I say or do is not worth it. We're not gaining anything better. In fact, we're being too easily satisfied. Somebody said the problem with humans is that we are too easily satisfied. We sit outside the door of the palace playing with mud pies thinking, this is it, this is amazing. And the Bible tells us, no, that's not amazing, that's a mud pie. There's something so much more amazing inside. There is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. There is enjoying him. We are all too easily satisfied. We settle for the mud pies when there's beauty and joy being offered us. Second, rejoice that we're being made more beautiful. And as I said, this is not a beauty of clothing or manicures. This is being changed in our hearts. Ask God to do that. Ask God to really help us to grow in that way. But there's one final thing, and I think this is really important. Psalms were collective songs. They weren't just for us as an individual. It's not just, I may sing a song on my own, but actually, as you know, in a service, when we sing a song, and I'm very thankful to this, there are many other voices singing with me. So what is the bride, as the people of God, what is our thing we should take away? What is the thing that should matter to us? Well, let us all be captivated by the Lord Jesus. And what I mean is, we want to try and avoid letting worldly ideas seep into our thinking as a people of God. This is not who we are. So we might ask, what really matters to us as a people of God? What really matters to me? Is it numbers at the youth groups? Is it good socials where I get all the people at Crusaders along? Is it good midweek groups I run? Is it success that I want? Is it just to see lots of people come in? Is that what matters to me? Is that what matters to us? See, the best people we can offer thing is the Lord Jesus. And the only way we'll do that is if we're captivated more and more by Jesus, that we just can't stop talking to him about it. I was thinking that imagine someone new was here, and you may be here new, and you went away and asked you, and the next day asked you, what did you think about the service? And one of your comments was, it was all a bit too Jesus-y. Now, if I heard that, my initial reaction, based on the worldly thing, is to find that a bit unfair. Too Jesus-y? No, it wasn't that. It was amazing, wasn't it? You know, that sounds like an insult, a slight. But wouldn't that be great? If people went away and all they could say was, there was a lot about Jesus? Wouldn't that be marvellous that people went away and they thought, when I was with these people, all they seemed to do is point me to Jesus, and that was different? They didn't just talk about football as people do down the pub. They talked about the Lord Jesus. They were captivated by the beauty. They had forsaken everything just because they wanted to know this king better. It's a real challenge for my heart. I know that I'm tempted afterwards to slip into things I find easier, maybe naturally conversation of football and video games. But actually what really matters is the Lord Jesus. And that could be a real challenge for us, to be more captivated by the Lord Jesus. I would encourage you to regularly read this psalm this week. Look at all the things, how Jesus described, rejoice in his beauty. And I would also challenge you that, you know, all of us after the service can talk to one another about something we love about the Lord Jesus. Something that we find wonderful. We may just want to say something from this psalm. Wouldn't that be a great way as us as a people to really encourage one another with how great he is? And finally, I'd encourage you to pray. Pray for an attitude like Paul in Philippians. He says in 3 verse 8 to 9, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We can pray for one another, that our hearts will truly long for that we would long to gain Christ above all else, that we would long to forsake everything else, to be the bride that is truly captivated by him. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I confess that my heart at times thinks that the world might be better, that there might be a good offer out there. But Lord, I know and I pray that my heart will always be turned back to you, to know that there is nothing better than knowing you. There is nothing so wonderful. And Lord, I pray you would give me the strength and the courage and that you would incline our hearts, all of our hearts, Lord, to be truly captivated by who you are. That we would long to speak about you, that we would long to enjoy you. Lord, that we would want to know you more and more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.